I want you to open your, oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. As you're finding your place in 1 Samuel 17, I should remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. And aren't you glad it's settled right here in this blessed old book that we call the Bible? I'm going to read from it, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll begin at verse number 45 and read down through verse number 51 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for your kindness to us through this day. You have blessed Worth Baptist Church, the pastor, the people, in a marvelous way. Thank you for these precious young people and all the ages between to the very oldest person here tonight. We know that you are no respecter of persons. You loved the world. You gave Christ to die for the sins of the world. Now I pray for the reading of your word. Give us permission. It's so holy and so precious and so powerful and inspired and infallible. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the illumination we need and help us to find something in this message tonight that will bring encouragement and enlightenment and instruction and character building traits to all of us. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 at verse number 45. This breaks right in to the middle of a story. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, They fled. What else could they do? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have read to you the climax, actually, of one of the most fascinating, most intriguing, most interesting stories in all the annals of literature. There's nothing to be compared to it. It's unequaled, it's unmatched, it's unparalleled in history. This story has held people of all ages spellbound down through the centuries. It's the story of David and Goliath in hand-to-hand combat. It's easy to see right up front that the odds were against David. The giant was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Some tell us he weighed up to 750 pounds. And David was just a lad, a ruddy-faced lad, keeping his father's sheep. But you know what made the difference? When we look at the armor, the sword, the spear, the shield of the giant, by the way, the spearhead weighed 125 pounds. That's more than David weighed. David's armor was a staff, a sling, and 5 smooth stones. And here's the difference. The giant came against David in his own name. He was well advised and fully equipped. But David came against the giant in the name of the Lord. Look again at verse 45. He said to the giant, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." The story ended, as you know, triumphantly in David's behalf as he threw the one stone, he slung the one stone right into the very place that there was an opening in the helmet of the huge giant, and down he went and off came his head. And David went off with the spoils. What a wonderful story that is. Maybe you ought to read it to your children. Let them memorize it. Let them know that it's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the mighty God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm bold enough to tell you that there is a power beyond the power of humankind and human might, and that power is the power of God, and that power is vested in His name, Elohim. It's used 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it means the strong one. Be it known to all persons present and to all men everywhere that God is still the God of battle, and that with His power we can conquer all of our enemies. We can overcome all of our difficulties. We can solve all of our problems. We can strengthen all of our weaknesses. We can win all of our battles. We can kill all the giants of opposition. And it would not be fair to you tonight, my friend, unless I reminded you that there's some giants out there in your path. And you must be fully equipped in order to combat those giants. You must have some spiritual vitamins. You know, we take a lot of these vitamins for our health, builds up our muscles. That's the reason I take them every day. But you know, I take 7 spiritual vitamins every day. I'm going to share them with you. You may want to make a note of them. My first spiritual vitamin I call the waiting vitamin. It's prescribed in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Spiritual vitamin number 2 I call my fear not vitamin. It's prescribed in Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." My 3rd spiritual vitamin I call the fret not vitamin, and it's prescribed in Psalm 37 in verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou afraid of the wicked." My fourth spiritual vitamins prescribed in Psalm 37:3 is the trusting vitamin. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Spiritual vitamin number 5 is my delighting vitamin, and it's found in prescribed in Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The sixth spiritual vitamin is my committing vitamin, and it's prescribed in Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust all in also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And the seventh and final is the resting vitamin found in Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I can tell you, if you'll take these spiritual vitamins every day, victory is yours. And it all comes down to verse 47. The battle is the Lord's, not yours, not mine, but his. Now that's my introduction, and I'm ready to start preaching. And by the way, I'll let you know when I'm through preaching too. I've entitled this message, are you ready for this? Let's go giant killing. Would you like to do that just for a few minutes tonight? I'm going to give you 3 giants that you need to be ready to kill, and every one of them's in your life tonight. You may not want to admit it, maybe to a small degree, a medium degree, a large degree, but every one of these giants will plague your life and already plaguing your life. Giant number 1 that we must kill is the giant of discouragement. Now this giant has tremendous proportions, tremendous potential, tremendous power. He's big, he's tall, he's strong. He's well-trained, well-advised, well-equipped, well-preserved, and well-prepared for battle. He's been around a long time. And you know, I sort of have the idea that if the devil wanted to have a garage sale and sell all of his tools, he'd put all of them up for sale except one, and that would be the tool of discouragement, because he uses that more effectively on more people than any other tool that he has. One man prayed, "Dear Lord, there's a big devil around here called discouragement. Please send him away because he's bothering us." Could I tell you he's bothering you tonight? He will bother you every day. So you need to be ready to do hand-to-hand combat with this giant called discouragement. I warn you, he will bother you whether you've been saved 30 days or 30 years. Discouragement is no respecter of persons. He attacks anybody, anywhere, at any time, under any circumstance. He's devastating, disconcerting, and destructive. By the way, did you ever think what you would do if you were the devil? I'm not going to stay there long because I got better sense than that. But I know what I'd do if I was the devil. Here's what I'd do. I would discourage every Christian that I could. Because listen to me, discouragement renders every Christian ineffective in his service for the Lord. A discouraged soul winner will not win souls consistently. A discouraged choir member will not sing melodiously. A discouraged Sunday school teacher will not teach effectively. A discouraged prayer warrior will not pray diligently. A discouraged giver will not give liberally. A discouraged student will not study diligently. Someone is asking, I know, I believe I hear you, but how can I kill this giant of discouragement? Well, I'm glad you asked. You got questions? We got answers. Right out of the book. There are 3 things that I give you to kill the giant of discouragement. Number 1, count your blessings by taking inventory of what God has done for you. Remember that song, Count Your Many Blessings? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Number 2, lend a helping hand to someone less fortunate than you are. By the way, the best place to find a helping hand is at the end of your arm. There it is. Number 3, learn to praise God for everything he does. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 67. In Psalm 119, in verse 164, he said, seven times a day I will praise thee. By the way, how many times have you praised God today? Seven times a day. And then he said in Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks. By the way, did you know an army was defeated and a war was won just because people praised God? If you want to read it, go home and read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Judah was at war with three very strong nations, Ammon, Moab, and Seir. You know what King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, did? He called a little powwow. They had a prayer meeting. And then he organized a choir. Wow. And you know what the choir did? They went ahead of the army praising God in song. You know what they sang? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Make a good theme song for America tonight, wouldn't it? Maybe we'd get some things done that aren't getting done. I don't want to get off on that tonight. But a choir sang and an army was defeated because Moab and Ammon and Seir all turned on each other. Now, I've heard some music make me turn on some people too. But this music made them turn on each other. They committed mass suicide and murder. And Judah won the war just because God's people praised him. He's greatly to be praised in the city of our God. We could win all of our battles if we only learn to praise God. If you are discouraged tonight and think that everything's going down, I want you to remember this. The sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises again every morning. Giant number two. The second giant we must kill is the giant of worry. How many of you worry a little bit once in a while? Let's see your hand if you do. Yeah, the rest of you lie a little bit too, don't you? Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious, he's saying. That word careful means. And anxious means to pull in different directions. That's exactly what worry will do for you. The word worry itself is an Anglo-Saxon word, which means to choke or to strangle. And that's what worry does to the Christian. Spiritually, it will strangle you, it will choke you, it will put you in a position with give you headaches and backaches and stomach aches. It upsets your coordination, it affects your digestive system, and worry makes something big out of something that's little. Three words go together: worry, hurry, and bury. Paul said, don't worry about anything. In essence, that's what he was saying. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. Nothing wastes the body like worry. I've known a few people that worried themselves to death. I've never known anybody to work themselves to death, but I've known a few people that seemed to me worried themselves to death. Worry wastes the body. Nothing cankers the soul like worry. Nothing rusts the heart like worry. I'm bold enough to say that God never built a Christian strong enough to carry today's duties with tomorrow's worries piled on top of them. It's been observed that you should, if you want to, borrow trouble for yourself, if that's your nature, but don't lend it to your neighbor. Worry kills, it destroys. There are 3 days in every week that you should not worry: yesterday, today, tomorrow. I read about this fellow that built him a, what he called a Wednesday worry box. Every time something came up that he thought he was going to worry about, he wrote it on a piece of paper, dropped it in the Wednesday worry box. And guess what? When Wednesday came, none of those things had happened. In fact, a survey taken not too long ago shows that 98% of all things that people worry about never happen. Some people carry with them all the kinds of trouble and worries they ever had. All they have now and all they ever expect to have. By the way, don't go around telling everybody your troubles. Half of them won't believe it. The other half will think you deserve it. When we think about people, worry grows. When we think about God, worry goes. It's been observed that troubles like babies grow with nursing. Here's some good advice and bad advice about trouble. Let me give you the bad advice at first. Tell you, you don't want to follow this. When in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Here's the good advice. Don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. For you only make your trouble double trouble when you do. And the trouble, like a bubble, you're troubling about may be nothing but a zero with its rim rubbed out. I heard Dr. Norris say more than 60 years ago, troubles are bubbles and bubbles fly away. That's good, isn't it? Pray your troubles away. Night will turn to day. If you'll pray and pray and pray, you'll pray your troubles away. I know what you're asking. How can I kill the giant of worry? The answer is plain, simple, and to the point. Do what David did. Take what you have. Go after the giant with what God's given you and adorn yourself with the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Get yourself adorned. When you start worrying about something, now here's the answer. Three things you can do. Number one, recall a blessing that God has given you recently, like the ability to get out of bed this morning, to come to church today, to take nourishment in your body, to be able to see, to think, to reason, to hear, to walk. Number two, say a prayer. Something like this: Dear Lord, the giant of worry is in my path. Please remove him or help me to get around him quickly. God's able, folks. He's able to do far above what we ask or think. And then number three, quote a verse of Scripture. You just have 34,000 to choose from. I would recommend Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No therapist, listen, no therapist on this planet can prescribe a therapeutic remedy or formula that will soothe your soul, calm your nerves, and quell your fears, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I got this recommendation. I'm going to recommend that you read Psalm 23 five times a day. When you first get up, right after breakfast, right after lunch, right after dinner, and right before you go to bed. If you'll do that meditatively and prayerfully and carefully and deliberately, I can assure you it'll make a difference in your life. One more giant to kill, and that's the giant of unbelief. Unbelief is a crippling force in our world today. Unbelief thrives in the hearts of weak and immature Christians. Unbelief steals many blessings from us. And by the way, unbelief is a sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Unbelief deprives us of things that otherwise could be ours. Do you realize that Moses did not enter the promised land because of unbelief? The people in Jesus' hometown did not see more miracles because of unbelief. The thief on the cross died in sin because of unbelief. Oh, by the way, if you die in your sin where Jesus is, you can't go. We must understand there's but one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He said it. Here I go quoting Jesus again. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Don't die in unbelief, my friend. The rich young ruler turned away from Jesus because of unbelief. King Agrippa lost an opportunity to be saved because of unbelief. Now you're asking the same question. How can I kill this giant of unbelief? Well, I'm happy to tell you there is only one weapon that's powerful enough to combat unbelief. Are you ready for this? It's belief. Start believing. Say right now under your breath, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Bible. I believe God's got a plan for my life. I believe God wants me to have victory over discouragement and worry and unbelief and all the giants that are in my path. Do you mind if I quote Jesus again? I love to quote Jesus. Here it goes, Mark 9:23. Jesus said, all things are possible unto him that believeth. He also said, and I'm going to quote him again, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And he said in Matthew 9:29, I quote him again, according to your faith be it unto you. How dare anyone doubt or dispute or deny the word of the world's greatest authority? Can I quote him just one more time? In Matthew 17:20-21, here's what he said. If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and go yonder, or to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You believe that? That's what Jesus said. That's in the book. Oh, and by the way, he didn't stop at verse 20. He went into verse 21. You have to get this. Howbeit, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I looked through the yellow pages for mountain movers. You know what? I didn't find one single mountain mover. And then it dawned on me that only faith can remove mountains. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and go to yonder place, and it shall be done. Why don't we start believing? The world says, show me, and I'll believe. Jesus said, believe me, and I'll show you. The world says, seeing is believing. The Christian says, believing is seeing. Now, I should tell you in closing, you'll be glad. No, I mean you'll be glad to get these. That's what I meant. Jesus wants to show you three things. Number one, He wants to show you how he can right all the wrongs in your life. Anybody here tonight who doesn't have anything wrong in your life, see me after church, and I'll call you a big, fat, you-know-what right to your face. I wouldn't want to do it in the pulpit. Secondly, he wants to show you that he can turn all of your defeats into victories. And thirdly, he wants to show you how he can refurbish your faith with a new fervor. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Brethren, be great believers. A little faith will bring heaven into your souls. Great faith will take your souls into heaven." Here we are. What did Jesus say? I promise you, if you'll take Jesus at his word, that's all I'm asking you to do. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus at his word. You can kill any giant of any size, any form, any pedigree, any proportion, any power. You can do it by the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing as our heads are bowed, the altar's open, the invitation has begun. Don't be ashamed to kneel at an altar if God's spoken to your heart. Hear me now, if there's a giant in your life, it may be worry or discouragement, or it may be unbelief, it may be something else. But if there's a giant, I invite you to exercise faith in God. The secret, I believe, is found in 1 John 5:24. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Has God spoken to you tonight? Is there just a little inkling of discouragement? Are you a little discouraged about something? Things aren't going on the job the way you, maybe you've lost your job. You're discouraged with the family the way it's going. You're discouraged with things not going the way you want them to go in your life, or you're worrying about something, you're fretting about something, you're anxious about something, or you just plain don't have the belief, the faith that a Christian ought to have, I want you to come and let God help you tonight. Father, speak, I pray, to every heart. You know what our needs are. You know the giants that are out there. We're all facing them. Give us grace to overcome the giants. Give us faith and strength and courage to be the kind of Christians that can say, I believe God and I believe Christ and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Bible. I believe God will make a way. Help us all to come to that final conclusion tonight that you're in charge, you're in control, and you're still working in the lives and hearts of men everywhere. May it be so in Jesus' name. While we sing, while we wait, and while we pray, and while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I invite you to come right now.